Well, good morning. Good morning, church. You know the drill. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Hey, before we get on with our celebrating and carrying on here, I just wanted to pass along a sad and hard notification, announcement. Lonnie's mother passed away. It was yesterday. Just yesterday, I went into hospice. It seemed like very quickly I aggressed, and her name's Bonnie, and just be praying for the family. Sound like everybody got home, but obviously a great deal of sadness and sorrow and loss in that, even as we celebrate the joy of the resurrection, and we can remind each other in season that she's in the care of Jesus. But today it just hurts. Today it's just sad. And so is to step into that with one another as we walk through this dual existence that we have, that because Jesus didn't, he did come, he did rise, he did, there's so many things that have happened that are good. It doesn't change the reality of walking in hard things today and for this life, and that's why we have each other. So as we step into this, I don't know if you had a chance to swing in or step in and check out the Journey Worship. We made a very late decision to kind of roll with it, and so a lot of things didn't get done. I mean, I think it got set up pretty well. There's a few little details maybe we could tweak to make it even better, but mostly I just think that part came together. But the announcements and letting people know early enough or getting promo stuff out. But moving forward, we'll talk about that. But one of the things that was a little challenging for me as I was going home on Friday, on Good Friday, this moment in history when we remember Jesus crucified, that I was just kind of driving home after kind of being in this presence and watching people kind of reverently walk through here, and they went out, and I didn't see them afterwards, but I know the effect the Journey of Worship had on people, and had this opportunity to just remember the folks setting aside this time to go, okay, this was significant, this was important, this was meaningful, and just being kind of crushed with sadness going home, that most of the people I could see had no thought of Jesus. And either they didn't know, which is unlikely in this culture. Most just didn't care. They'd heard a little bit and decided it was not significant enough to pay attention to. For their own sakes, I was sad, but also for the heart of God, that he'd gone to all that effort and energy and creativity and sacrifice to do something that people just go, yeah, I don't really need that. It's not that big a deal. And so this weekend's been kind of one of those, while I'm really grateful and excited that my name is written in the book of life and Jesus reigns, it also just makes me very sad that this message, this amazing message that we get to live in the result of, not just now, but now, throughout eternity, is seen as such a small thing in the eyes of man, and how that must break the Father's heart and the Son's heart and the Spirit's heart to just recognize there is so little understanding of the precipice with which people stand, where they stand, the danger they're in, and how little they regard the solution that Jesus has offered. The other thing I kind of wrestle with today is, and I think I've settled it now, but I grew up in a tradition where it seemed like the only time you talked about certain thing was like the church calendar. You know, this is the big deal. This is a big deal. And when I came to faith in Jesus, he goes, no. You don't need 40 days of Lent, because every day is Lent. Every day. We're living, our whole lives are a living sacrifice. That I'm constantly thinking, Lord, what can I offer you in light of all you've given me? I want my whole life to crawl up on that altar and be a living sacrifice for you. In joy, not in dread, not with ashes, but with the light of the gospel radiating in my heart of hearts. That's how I want to live. I want to live in relationship with the Father and the risen Son. And so the whole calendar thing I get confused by, because every week I remember Jesus, that my name is written in the book of life, and every week we make a point of that Jesus Why is this all possible? Because God came down and made a sacrifice for us that we did not deserve, we could never purchase, and now it's ours, we possess it. We do it every week. What's the big deal about Easter? And then I got to thinking, well, you know what? I wake almost every morning and go in and kiss my wife and open the curtains and welcome her and remember that she's mine. And then every once in a while, we just celebrate. We have a party. We have an anniversary celebration. Or we just go to Maui. I'm sorry. We just do. And you can't come because it's our celebration. And so for me, okay, 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 okay. Because I can get a little amped up that why do we make such a big deal about this? Like today is the only day that Jesus is celebrated. Every day should be shaped by the glorious resurrection of Jesus. But today we remember intentionally. And so we have this, oh, it's up there, awesome, okay. And so today we celebrate Empty Tomb Day. No, no we don't. And we certainly do not celebrate Empty Tomb Muffin Day. Have you guys seen these? You put a marshmallow inside a thing and you bake it and the marshmallow goes away. You go, see, it's just like Jesus raising from the dead. One thing that never happened in the tradition I was raised in was these cheesy, sacrilegious examples of Jesus rising from the dead. They were delicious. We did them. Gluten-free. Yes. So he is risen, and so that's what we... But even those phrases, we can remember the empty tomb, we can remember he's risen, and those are all just indicators of something much more significant that is true now because those things happened, because the tomb is empty, because he was risen, and we wanted to... As we're kind of walking through the Trinity and trying to really settle who is God and what is he like and how can we have a relationship with him that is meaningful to us in light of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what we wanted to try to accomplish this morning was to really look at the involvement of the whole Trinity in this Passion Week. And there's some things you have to, there's a lot of speculation written out there, folks. Oh my goodness, do not Google that. It's just awful. So many philosophical weird ideas about what was this and what was that and what was going on. And there's some things I think you can presuppose that are reasonable. But some of them today, even I just want us to be careful, even as I would say some things that I'm just going to say, consider this. Consider this. Would you consider this? Okay? And we wanted to look at the Trinity in the Passion, but really what it's going to come out to after I've studied so many things is this somewhat random thought-provoking and encouraging thoughts about the relational nature of God revealed in his redemption plan. That's what we're going to talk about today. Just a few kind of ideas that just inform this amazing thing that has happened. That God became man, lived among us, had perfect relationship, perfect life amongst us, and then that maintained this perfect connection and relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And it all kind of mixes together, and it's more glorious and more beautiful and more messy and more awesome than you can possibly imagine. And just to hit the pause button and go, what is this? And give yourself permission to just even say, well, what does that mean? And to meditate on what ifs. Not, please don't go all the way to those become truth, but just to reflect on this amazing thing. And at the end, we will share a gluten-free recipe about the empty tomb muffins. After we share those thoughts. Thank you. Okay. I feel like I'm in the jungle up here. I don't know what all was going on early in church history. It seems like if you look at history, they didn't even consider doing something different beyond being Jewish until at least 12, 15 years after Jesus' resurrection. Okay, so the idea that this, what we would do celebrating Passion Week or celebrating Easter, maybe there was elements, but ultimately all happened in history on that event during the celebration that Nathan mentioned of Passover, the first picture of God that was clear that he commanded. You have the image of the animals being slain in Genesis, to cover sin, but it was very clear that you needed to sacrifice a lamb, put the blood up on the doorposts, and then the spirit of death would pass over you. And so these coincide, and Jews would have seen this as a foreshadowing of this event of Jesus and his death and resurrection, but then also a solid remembrance that it's always required blood. It's always required blood. And so as Peter in Acts chapter 3 is telling the story of God, he's kind of telling the Jews, look, you messed up, you missed it. And he's proclaiming Jesus as something superior. And this is his summary of the Passion Week. This is how the earliest church described what happened during the Passion Week. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. So he's saying, look, God provided this sacrifice lamb, this propitiation. He's not an atonement, by the way, and we might get around to that, we might not in these random thoughts, but it's significant. It's significant. What happened at Passover was an essence of something. What happened in the atonement year after year was an essence, was a picture of something. What Jesus did was real. That was the real deal, okay? So he's letting the Jewish people know, the nation of Israel, you've missed it here. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God you worship, glorified his servant Jesus, lifted up his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied. You said, nope, he's not from God. He's not from God. And denied in the presence of Pilate. You turned him over to the Jewish or to the Roman authorities. And then Pilate, when he had decided to release him, you denied the Holy and Righteous One. And he may as well say, again. He did it again. First you turned him over. And then when Pilate wanted to be gracious and merciful, You denied him again. You said, no, we want someone else. We want the murderer to be released to us. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Okay, that's Peter's summary. God provided the lamb, presented him to you as his chosen instrument. You denied him. And by your actions, he was killed. Now, we can go into a lot of questions, and this is one of those things I'd love for us to be considering. Are you clear why Jesus, who killed Jesus? Yes, there have been wars started on that question. Anti-Semitism in many quarters, in many theological heritages, is rooted in the answer to that question. Who killed Jesus? We're going to circle back around to that, but Peter was making sure that the Jews owned whatever portion of guilt they deserved, okay? They didn't actually physically kill him, but he's saying, by your attitude, okay? So we want to look at just a few ideas here. The God who cooperated in the redemption plan. This is the idea I'd love for us to be wrestling with, because I don't think we ever do a deep dive into this and go, okay, there's a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we have video documentation of the life of Jesus, the Passion Week, and in a myriad of different films. But nobody ever looks at this. What was the Father doing? And we have a few hymns that I think many of us get our theology from. And we have a few, philosophical arguments and debates, what was going on. And when you start asking those questions, oh my goodness, do the theological, the protectors of all that is true come out in force, rooted in history, not in Scripture. That's why it's so dangerous. Well, it could be that, no, it cannot be that. It could not be that. The Spirit can't be doing that. Why? Well, because we've always thought that. The ideas of the immutability of God. It's a great, fun question to wrestle around. Could Jesus have failed in his mission? Could he have sinned? Oh my goodness. No, that can't be. Well, based on what? It's based on a lot of philosophical writings. Now, you may land one place or the other. I personally don't think he could have. But it's an interesting thing to wrestle with it. And we have to give ourselves the permission to wrestle with it so that we search the scriptures and don't look to church history to define some of those questions. Because some of them are just wrong. Or at least go way beyond what is written. They could be right, I guess. But it's not rooted in anything that's trustworthy. Except some guy's opinion. Or several some guys. So this whole picture of what was going on, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what was happening there? And do we see this relational piece? Because to me that, and you know this about me, and I shout it from the housetops all the way around the world, I think the goal of everything that God is and does and will do is connection. And from that connection with himself and watching his people connect with one another and watching his people connect with himself, he gets glory. So is it fundamentally about his glory? Maybe, but the only way he gets it is in connection. You can't obey most of the New Testament without being connected. It is such a huge piece. And so as we lay out truth that we're going to walk in and maybe in our culture lose jobs and reputation for, we better be sure, is this who God really is? Is this what he's like? Is he this relational? Is he this tied into himself and to his people? And is this his desire that somehow as we love one another in families, in the community of faith, husband and wife, brother and sister, that somehow we reflect who he is and what he is like. So it becomes maybe just a little bit, there's a few speculations here, but there's some interesting things that are given that makes it just a little less clear about, oh yeah, Father did this, Son did this, Spirit does this. In fact, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned much during the Passion Week narratives. It's just not mentioned much. And people go hunting. But there's a few things that shape, well, what was he doing up until then? And it's reasonable to assume that he continued that, even though he may not be particularly called out. Okay, so in the anguish that Jesus experienced as the God-man, were the Father and the Spirit around that? Were they in that? Did they walk in that with him, in the suffering? Somehow, in the wrath? In the wrath, what was going on there? Obviously, Jesus in his human, God-human body bore, shed his blood and physically suffered that. But was there a connection going on that would be either implied or stated that would be important to understand? And in the resurrection, who raised who and what? How do we know that? Okay? So let's just look real quickly at the Spirit as ascribed to the life of Jesus. So what was Jesus dependent on the Spirit? And there's a great debate in Christendom right now, as there's some evangelicals that are moving more towards the ancient traditions, and there's others who are more and more convinced that the Spirit is completely only exists and only speaks and only leads through the Scriptures. And so there's this kind of wide array of what is the Spirit doing, and who was Jesus? I was, again, raised in a tradition where he was mostly God, but unfortunately was trapped in a human body. And so the whole idea of Jesus having a cold or diarrhea or anything would have just been, no, 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 no. No, he was not human. He just was, somehow got crammed into a human body. And so all of his magic tricks, they flowed from him. And as I started reading the scripture, I go, wait a minute. He seems a lot more human. Seems a lot more dependent than I was under the impression that in the tradition that I was raised. Okay? So what did Jesus need the Spirit for as he did his ministry? And we're going to just go just a quarter inch deep in this, but just to remember there's this integration of Father, Son, and Spirit in everything that's going on in Jesus' ministry. Everything. There are no point distinct, as far as I can tell. Standing alone. I just don't see it. I can't get my head around that. So he casts out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was not his own power being expressed. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And so in the same way we can be filled and controlled and the power of the Spirit can flow through us, Jesus did as well. That's pretty significant. So begin asking the question, so what was the Spirit doing as Jesus was in the garden being tempted? What was the Spirit doing when Jesus was saying, Lord, I do not want to do this. Father, I do not want to do this. What was the Spirit doing when his friends and his disciples were just kind of phoning it in? What was the Spirit doing as he was shedding blood from anguish and anxiety? What was the Spirit doing? He was commissioned by the Spirit and he was vindicated by the Spirit at his baptism. And so the Spirit, it's reasonable. Again, I won't say this authoritatively because the scriptures don't say it, but it's really, really reasonable. If Jesus, from his whole life, in fact, he was conceived by the Spirit, beginning at his earthly existence, he was entwined with and dependent and filled up and controlled by the Spirit. In that last week, the Spirit was walking right along in it. And do you sense ever that the Spirit cares about what you're going through? Is the Spirit your comforter? Is the Spirit your friend? Is the Spirit brokenhearted when you're sad? I think the scriptures clearly teach that. So what was he doing? He was right there in the midst of it, walking Jesus through this, providing power to obey, strength and encouragement. That would be, again, my presumption based on history. Please don't say Pat said. But think about it. Because guess what? You're going to go through really challenging things. And if you think Jesus was abandoned by the Spirit in his greatest need, what do you think he's going to do to you? What do you think you're going to be tempted to think about the nature and character of the Spirit's work in your life if you are challenged to move through that? Jesus' role and actions in his own resurrection. This is just kind of freaky to think about. I don't know. Somehow it's more complex, more mixed up, more entwined than you think. It is not neat. It is somehow the Godhead is still operating in perfect unity as all these awful things are happening. And it gets even weirder when you look at the Father. But Jesus was very clear. No one takes it from me. Nobody's going to make me do anything. I lay it down on my own. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. So somehow Jesus was involved in his own will of bringing himself back to life. I don't understand it. But the scripture, this is scripture. This is not Desert Father random speculation. This is Jesus' words. Somehow I have the authority to be a part of this process. Okay? Then he goes on, John 2, 19 and 21. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then John adds the note, he was speaking about the temple of his body. I will raise it up. Well, okay, well, that's, Jesus is very precise. Somehow he was granted authority by the Father to participate in this whole Passion Week resurrection thing. And it's just, it's so fun for me to think about the complexity of God, because he has to be this way. Because right now he can be dancing over joy with you and weeping over someone that's being sold into trafficking at the exact same time. God has to have this diverse capacity to be fully present with every person, fully experiencing whatever's going on with the appropriate responses of sadness, grief, shock, wrath, and joy, and delight, and celebration. That's the God you serve. And so here's why this is so important to me. And we've walked through with some people with transformational prayer on this very issue. God does not have time. He has more important things to do than to sit and to comfort me. I'm just this real small little hurt human. And he has a universe to run. No. These kind of ideas, these kind of scriptures point to the fact that Jesus can be fully, completely present everywhere, all at the same time. He does not have to divide himself. He does not get limited. And that's this picture that starts flowing out of what was going on at the resurrection and the Passion Week. Because they had to do multiple roles at the same time, and Jesus had to do that. In some way, Jesus had to be under that anguish and that shedding of blood and also celebrating the joy that was before him, that what it was going to accomplish. And so he had this diverse and divided way of experiencing the whole thing, and he was fully in all of it. He was not double-minded. We are, but he is not. He just experiences all of it. The Father's actions and attitudes. So there's this place that the Father has, and by the way, some of this, the Father has a clearer role, not necessarily in the narratives, what was going on, but as you get into the epistles, what the Father was doing, what he did in this whole week of events becomes clear through the epistles. It's not quite as strong in the narratives, but it does flow out in the epistles. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. It's really all you need to know. The Father's job is to bring wrath. We are... there can be a lot of confusion about, and Nathan mentioned this again with the blood and this idea of death and sorrow. This was not God's invention. Okay? It was God's response to our rebellion. We have to deal with death because we are a people who live and crave our own means and attitudes. We created death. Obviously, I know God is in charge of all things, but we're the ones that chose that. We're the ones. And so now we live in a world that's functional. And so God has to take this role of, okay, I am not content. This is the Father speaking. I'm not content that death would reign. I'm going to execute a plan that I'm going to judge it and I'm going to end it forever. I am going to win this battle. I'm going to win this war. And it will involve me judging sin and death and bringing about payment for all that which is not of good, that is not love, that is not kind, that is not connected, that is not an expression of care and flourishing for any human being or anything that God created. He has fixed a day. He will judge the world. And in one sense, a big part of that, if every human being would respond to Jesus, that day would have already happened. And that's the day we celebrate. There would be no need for another day. Because he already judged. He already judged. And only those who reject that which Jesus did on our behalf, they're the only ones that will be, he's talking about here. Obviously, we know not everyone's going to respond, so that day will happen. But it's a big deal. And God, he's just as much as he's love, he's really righteous and holy, and he knows that love and sin cannot coexist. It just can't. It just can't. It has to be judged. What else was the Father doing? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so the Father had to exercise that curse somehow over Jesus becoming a curse. This is where I would just personally land, and he was way more of a curse than that lamb was at atonement. There's something bigger going on. Jesus had a substitutionary death that he really bore the curse. Now, did that mean the Father's completely separated? I personally don't think so. But God was fully present as judge over the sins of the whole world and somehow poured that all out on Jesus and his shed blood. So that role of judge. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So somehow this all was poured out again. Oh, I forgot to blow this one up. I don't know if you can read that one. And here's where it gets weird. while the Father was pouring out that wrath, he also had this attitude. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God was somehow extracting justice and smelling the love offering of Jesus and being delighted in it. And the Father, I'm sure, was horrified in that Father role. And the judge was going, okay, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. This is good. This is good. I don't have to, that day in the future does not have to exist because of the awesome job my son is doing right now. And both those things were happening. So the Father was there. And I don't know if this means the Father had to turn his face away. I don't think it does. And I know that's a great imagery. I love that line in the song. But somehow I think the Father was somehow present in that relationally, while his justice was being satisfied. That's the picture I get when I read all those scriptures. That somehow the Father was in that. Yeah, this is good. This is good. The last little thing I wanted to just mention is a tidbit that I just ran across as I was reading all these, doing this deep dive. What was the Trinity doing? I found this list of questions. It probably came out when the Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson was released back in middle 2000s somewhere. I don't remember what year that was. 07, 08, somewhere in there. Do you remember the date of your? Okay. But here's some great questions to help you just do a little deeper dive into the significance of this week with your kids, with your neighbors, with people you want to communicate the gospel with, as couples, wherever it might be. Just ways to process this week and what you know about this week. Do you know why Jesus had to die? You know, so often we want to tell people the whole gospel, and so much of letting people process and think would just be having really good questions to ask them. What do you believe? Because this will tell them what they believe. This will tell you. You ask someone who's not yet reconciled to the Father, who hasn't received the benefit of the judgment of God falling on Jesus, and that's still in their future. Do you know why Jesus had to die? Or why do you think Jesus had to die? Do you know who really killed Jesus? That's one of those questions, and the answer has to be, well, I didn't. Because if it wasn't for me and lots of people like me, there would be no reason for him to die. Jesus would have not had to die if it were not for me. The Romans and the Jewish leaders and whatever else may have been going on geopolitically are just the working out of a plan to make a way for me as a sinner to find life through Jesus. Do you realize why Jesus' death was different from any other death in history? Do you know why Jesus' last words were, "It is finished"? What's the significance of these things? Do you think your kids would be able to respond to these in a meaningful way? People that you're discipling, people you're in gospel conversations with. These are great questions to bring up this time of year. By the way, I you probably all know this. I think it's 6 o'clock tonight. This week 2 Chosen's coming out. Have you watched the previews? Previews look amazing. Did you hear the relational language in the preview? Oh my goodness, my heart beat fast. This is going to be so fun. And it, obviously that is not going to be dealing with the Passion and Resurrection yet. I'm assuming at some point the story will get to that, but that's not where it's at. Why was Jesus so unique? Why was he so unique? Do you have answers? Have you thought about it? Have you considered deeply what these things are? Do you understand why the resurrection is so vital to the teaching of Jesus? And so when we think about Empty Tomb Day or Resurrection Sunday, those are just events. those are indications of something amazing happening. And they're right to celebrate. And I really don't think it's sacrilegious to cook muffins with marshmallows and call them empty tomb muffins. But somehow we have to get under the story to be amazed freshly, not just once a year. Obviously, it's so great to have a party and put up banners and do all kinds of cool things. Because it is a holiday and a remembrance that we can make much of. But at some point, we have to settle into who, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in relationship and perfect love. And because the work of Jesus, I've been welcomed into that fellowship, and I can experience oneness with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, just like they experience it with each other. I think we can walk around selling short this opportunity we have to live redeemed lives, different lives. We can look to the world and money and fame and entertainment and thrills and food or whatever it might be, health. Just pick 1,000 different things we can pursue. Go, no, you already possess it all because of what we celebrate here today. And you don't possess it in your pocket. You don't possess money in your pocket. You possess a wealthy Father who can do anything he needs you to do. And eventually you will live in a city. Wherever you thing you think is valuable is laying on the ground. And that which is truly valuable, which you already possess, connection with one another and with the Father, Son, and Spirit that is yours to possess and to celebrate and to walk in, it's already yours. That will be fully realized with no resistance or hesitancy. Consider these things. Consider these things. And it's just this last verse. If the musicians want to start working their way back up to transition here, that'd be fine. This is the Holy Week summary from Peter again in his epistle, 1 Epistle chapter 2. This is likely firsthand observation of what Jesus was doing as insults were being hurled at him. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, because he knew the Father. He knew he was going back to the Father. The Father was with him. He was able to trust. And the closer we can draw into that circle through what has occurred during the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, the more we'll be able to walk in that same care and connection and entrust our lives to him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you had a plan, you had a way for us to be redeemed, to reconciled. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate together, that we would sing loudly your praises and the joy that comes from being connected to you. And thank you for your picture of being connected one to another. This isn't a new thing. This has always existed. We just get to step into it, and we're grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.